Today, we're starting a new series called The Good Life. And we're going to be talking about this all month. And in fact, you know, writers throughout the centuries, millennia even, have written about and speculated about what is, quote, the good life. What makes life worth living? What's the best way to live life? I mean, guys, from Plato and Aristotle, all the way up through modern scholars and theologians, and everybody seemed to weigh in on it. But so did Jesus. And so this morning, and really this month, we're going to look at, what does Jesus say the good life is? Well, the good life, part of it is wanting to be happy. Would you agree? I mean, how many of you, you're like, yeah, I want to be happy. I'll take some of that. Pour me a cup of kindness yet, right? This new year, I'd love to be happy and to have happiness in life. But I don't know about you, but the problem seems to be that many of the things that I can find myself pursuing, thinking they'll end in my happiness, well, they do, but it's fleeting. And it's only for a short time. And they don't really last. It's not true happiness that endures. It's not the abundant life Jesus promised. So what is that abundant, good life? We're going to try to answer that question in part this month. You know, yesterday was the funeral for President Jimmy Carter. President Carter was the only former president to ever live to be 100 years old. Did you know that? 100 years old. His presidency from 1977 to 1981 is often remembered most for kind of long lines at the gas station, the Iran hostage crisis, and some other things where he's not painted in a very favorable light. Now, whatever your politics are, you need to know that Jimmy Carter is a professing follower and believer in the Lord Jesus, making, if you're a follower of Jesus, making him your brother in Christ. And as we look at his life, you know, he certainly had a philosophy of life of what he would say the good life is. Since leaving the White House, Carter, did you know, he taught Sunday school every other Sunday for about 40 years after leaving the White House in a tiny little Baptist church in his tiny little town of 700 people called Plains, Georgia. And every other Sunday for 40 years, he taught Sunday school. He's a pretty remarkable man. You know, I found an article about him that was written in 2018 in the Washington Post. It's a little bit lengthy, but I'd kind of like to read, I'm not going to read the whole article, but a good chunk of it to you, that I think really gives us a clue into what did he see was a good life. Then we can take some time to see if it lines up with what Jesus says. Here's what the author of that article writes. He says, the 39th president of the United States lives modestly, a sharp contrast to his successors who've left the White House to embrace power of another kind, wealth. Even those who didn't start out rich, including Bill Clinton and Barack Obama, have made tens of millions of dollars on the private sector opportunities that flow so easily to ex-presidents. When Carter left the White House after one tumultuous term, trounced by Ronald Reagan in the 1980 election, he returned to Plains, Georgia, a speck of peanut and cotton farmland that to this day has a nearly 40% poverty rate. The Democratic former president decided not to join corporate boards or give speeches for big money because he says he didn't, quote, want to capitalize financially on being in the White House. A presidential historian Michael Beckloss said that Gerald Ford, Carter's predecessor and close friend, was the first former president to fully take advantage of those high-paid post-presidential opportunities, but that, quote, Carter did the opposite. Since Ford, other presidents and sometimes their spouses routinely earn hundreds of thousands of dollars per speech. I don't see anything wrong with it. I don't blame other people for doing it, Carter says over dinner. It just had never been my ambition to be rich. Carter was 56 when he returned to Plains from Washington. He says his peanut business, held in a blind trust during his presidency, was $1 million in debt, and he was forced to sell. We thought we were going to lose everything, says Rosalind, his wife, sitting next to him. Carter decided that his income would come from writing, and he's written 33 books about his life and career, his faith, Middle East peace, women's rights, aging, fishing, woodworking, even a children's book written with his daughter. With book income and the about $200,000 annual pension all former presidents received, the Carters live comfortably. But his books have never fetched the massive sums commanded by more recent presidents. Carter's been an ex-president at the time of this writing for 37 years, longer than anyone else in history. His simple lifestyle is increasingly rare in the era of President Trump, a billionaire with gold-plated sinks in his private jet, Manhattan penthouse, and Mar-a-Lago estate. Carter's the only president in the modern era to return full-time to the house he lived in before he entered politics. A two-bedroom rancher assessed at $167,000, less than the value of the armored Secret Service vehicles parked outside. Ex-presidents often fly on private jets, sometimes lent by wealthy friends, but the Carters fly commercial. Stuckey even says that on a recent flight from Atlanta to Los Angeles, Carter walked up and down the aisle, greeting other passengers and taking selfies. You know, did you catch what he said? It had just never been my ambition to be rich. Boy, I don't know about you, but when I think about the good life and about happiness, part of that sometimes goes, well, I'd kind of like to be like financially secure and I don't know, maybe rich. Be kind of nice. You feel that a little bit? And yet this man seemed to live a very content, and he had access to all those things, but a content, happy, I think he would absolutely tell you it was a good life that he lived. And that's really what we want to look at in this series. You know, Jesus made some comments. He made a lot of comments about the good life. He equated it with being generous. Now, do you realize of all of Jesus' teachings, approximately 25%, some count a little bit higher depending on how you interpret all of it, but about 25% of everything we have recorded that he said is about wealth and money and stuff and being generous. And if you look at just his parables, that number jumps to about 50% of what he said. Seems like it's something he was pretty focused on for us to learn, doesn't it? You know, generosity, you might say, yeah, but Josh, generosity is about more than just, you know, giving finances, right? I mean, it's way more than that, far more. I mean, you can be generous in so many ways. You can be generous with your time. You can be generous with your talent. You can be generous in your relationships. You can be generous in forgiveness. Forgiving and forgiveness is a form of giving and of generosity. For giving. But while generosity is far more than giving of money or resources, it's definitely not less than that. And so in this series, while generosity covers a lot more than that, when we talk about the good life, we're really going to dial in on our stuff and on finances. And what does the Bible say? What does Jesus say about giving of what he's first given to us? Now, some might say, well, this is a good way, Josh, to shrink the church. It might be. Oh, well. Jesus says a lot about giving and a lot about our stuff, and we'd be wise to listen to him. But as we begin this journey of exploring the good life, you know, one of the things we need to recognize is that all of this begins not with my money or your money or what we do with it or God's commands about giving and about finances. It goes all the way back further. It begins with God, with who he is. Because God is the most generous, giving, loving, self-sacrificing being in all the universe. No one compares to him. In fact, in our statement of faith as part of the Free Church, we say this about God. We believe in one God, creator of all things, holy, infinitely perfect, and eternally existing in a loving unity of three equally divine persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Catch this. He's eternally existing in a loving unity. In other words, God's very nature, if we had time, we'd unpack this, different parts of Scripture, but his very nature is one of pouring out, of loving, of giving, of being generous, of providing. And the Father and the Son and the Spirit have always existed eternally in this pouring out relationship to one another. And so when you think about it, the most loving, sacrificial, generous thing that this God could do is create other beings to enjoy him as well, that he could give to, that he could give life, he could provide. And that's what he does in creating us and in creating all of creation. So keep in mind as we begin, God is the most generous being in the universe. His very nature is generous. And so with that, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 this morning, and we'll dive in together. But let's pray first, shall we? Father, thank you for Jesus. Thanks for your great gift to us in him and through him. And Holy Spirit, would you help us now as we receive the gift of your word? Help us to understand the things you've written. Help me as I teach it and explain it. And my words be your own. And Holy Spirit, would you help all of us apply it to our lives to be more like Jesus, to receive this gift from him. Lord, thanks for Jesus. We pray all this through him. Amen. Well, if you got your Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 6. Since I'm holding the mic, it's a little unwieldy to open my Bible with you, so I'll read it off the screen. But if you got a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus says this, it's his Sermon on the Mount, which is really a big hill, just for reference. But he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It's the word of the Lord. You know, Jesus, in saying all those things, is really talking about the good life, the life that's happy. You know, in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Jesus is quoted as having said, it is better to give, more blessed to give than to receive. That word blessed is probably maybe even better translated happiness. There is more happiness, greater happiness in giving than in receiving. Try to tell that to your 5-year-old self at Christmas. More happiness in giving than receiving. Keep that thought. We'll come back to it. But what Jesus is calling us here to is to treasure the things that last, because in that is great happiness when we put our treasure and our hope in God. When we store up treasure in him, not in things that get eaten by moths or rusted away or stolen by a thief, but in things that last. See, that's exactly what he says. He says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, one of the things that I think it's important for us to recognize right away is that Jesus here assumes that you and I will treasure some things. He assumes it, doesn't he? He says, well, here, let me get back to the passage. He says, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. He doesn't seem to be too concerned with the fact that we lay up treasures. There's something about our nature and how we're created that we do long to lay up treasure and to seek good things. I think God's hardwired that into who we are as human beings. Jesus' concern is not about your laying up treasure. His concern is, what treasures are you laying up? Which ones are you reaching for and squirreling away? Which ones really have your heart? You know, he says, because the thing is, treasures on earth, moth and rust destroy them. Thieves break in and steal. If you have NIV translation of the Bible, it says, I believe, moth and vermin destroy. You ever have like a squirrel or a mouse or something get into your garage or into your shed and just chew through stuff? It's awful. Or have you ever had rust destroy anything? Some of you have heard this story before. One of my treasures, one of the things I love, are all my tools in my garage. My garage is also where my workbench is, and I've got a lot of tools. I've got just a lot of random stuff. Some stuff that I've used a lot, some I've not used too much, but it's good I had it, because you never know. Right, guys? You know, you can't have too many tools. Well, I had all these things in the garage, and anyway, I like that stuff. And when COVID hit, you know, everybody got a stimulus check, and we used ours to buy an above-ground pool and put it in our backyard. And with that, you got to have some chlorine. So found a good deal on chlorine online and got a whole bunch of it, you know, these big buckets of chlorine tabs. And we put them in the garage. I mean, where else are you going to put them? Well, that was great, but it was weird. Over that next fall, over the course of a few months, I started to notice everything in my garage seemed to start coming up with rust on it. I mean, at first it was, you know, maybe a little bit on a tool or on another piece of metal, maybe on the grill or different things like this. And it was just weird. Things that have never rusted before suddenly are having rust on them. And what's happening? And it kept getting worse. I'm like, I've checked the garage seal. Is moisture getting in? What's happening? I could not figure it out. But all of my tools started to look like these vice grips. Everything began to be covered in rust. It was driving me crazy. And finally, after a few months, on Google, I found, hey, do you have a pool? Somebody else had posted something. Do you keep the chlorine in your garage? Well, yeah, but it's in a tub. It's covered up. They're all sealed in these little bags. Yeah, well, it's still permeable. It can get through all that and oxidize into the air and then begin to oxidize anything it comes in contact with that's metal, which was everything in my garage. Whether it was in a toolbox, whether it was laying out, my bike, our grill, I mean, all kinds of stuff had rust all over it. Well, needless to say, the chlorine is no longer in the garage. But you know, things we treasure up, the problem with things on this earth is that sometimes you make a mistake and put chlorine in the garage and it all rusts and gets destroyed. So Jesus says, don't put your whole heart and treasure here because it could be gone in an instant. Put your heart and your treasure in things that last. Lay up treasure in heaven where moth can't get to it, neither can rust. See, where our treasure is, Jesus says, there your heart will be also. Where our treasure is really reveals our heart, doesn't it? You know, it's funny. I have never been able to treasure something here, but have my heart looking over this way at something here. Wherever my treasure is, that's where my heart is. Wherever my heart is, maybe to reverse that statement, reveals where my treasure really is. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So lay up treasures in heaven. Train yourself to long for what lasts. See, because when you do that, when we learn to treasure things that last, it helps us to be generous with the things that don't. It really does. It helps us be generous with things that don't last. You know, Sociologists will call this an abundance mindset versus a scarcity mindset. Have you ever heard that before? An abundance mindset would say, and by the way, both are trying to answer the question, will I have enough? Will I ever have enough? Will it be enough? An abundance mindset says, yeah, there's always enough. And when we think of it as Christians, we look at God and say, yeah, he's the good father provider of everything I need. Those of you who grew up in a healthy home and you have a good dad, good mom, you recognize when you were growing up and you were little, you didn't really worry about where your clothes were coming from or your next meal or things like that because you knew your parents loved you and they would provide, that they had control in that way. And in the same way as we trust God as our good father, we can trust him to provide every good thing we need. Like, we can have an abundance mindset. And people with that mindset, the research shows they tend to live longer, they're happier, they're healthier, they get sick less. They're trusting in their God as their provider. But the opposite of that is a scarcity mindset. Again, answering the question, will there ever be enough? Will there be enough? I don't think so. So I think I'm going to hold on to a little bit more. And I'm going to tuck a little bit more away. And I'm going to get mine. And just hold on. But that ends up just leading to fear and anxiety. It's curious, right after this passage, Jesus talks about not being anxious about anything. And so there's those two different mindsets. But when I learn to treasure what lasts, learn to realize that God is the owner and provider of every good thing. James says every good thing comes from the Father above. Then I can learn to be generous with the things that don't last because, well, he'll provide more if I need it. You know, it's curious. As you read this passage, we just read about Jesus saying, you know, storing up treasure in heaven, not on earth. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. And then in verse 24, at the end of our passage, if you remember we read it, he talks about you can't serve both God and money. But right in the middle of this passage is this kind of obscure couple lines. And it seems like, where's that fit into Jesus' message here, you know? He just says, all of a sudden, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye's healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye's bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What's he talking about? Man, Jesus is just bouncing all over the place today, isn't he? You know, I've always heard this taught as, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. So be careful what you look at. Be careful what you read, what you consume, because it affects your heart. Now, is that true? Absolutely, that's true. But I don't think that's what Jesus is teaching here. I really don't. In fact, if you dig into this a little bit, remember, Matthew writes this letter and all of the New Testament. They originally wrote it in the common language of the day, which was Greek. And so he writes this in Greek, and there was this Greek idiom of the eye is the lamp of the body. It was just a common phrase. And that if, you know, the eye is full of light, it's healthy. Well, that word underlying healthy, also in Greek, can also be, and often in the New Testament is, translated generous. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11 and verse 13, he talks about, uses the same word Paul does for being God being generous and us being generous. So let's reread it in that sense. Jesus just says where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, the eye's the lamp of the body, just kind of a normal idiom of that day. So if your eye's generous, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye's bad, if it's not generous, if it's stingy, your whole body will be full of darkness. Here's what Jesus is saying. I believe he's saying that with your eye, if you learn to look at your stuff in the right way, as God is the one who provides it all, he's the good, wonderful Father provider of all we need, then I can have this abundance mindset that's healthy, an eye toward generosity. But if I don't recognize that, and instead my eye is stingy, and I look at life as man, I just can't get enough. And will there ever be enough? And I got to hold on to it. And I got to get mine. And I got to pinch every teeny penny. Not just being frugal, but being tight and selfish. And you know what? Life is just going to be one of darkness. And if that little bit of light that gets in is darkness, man, how dark really is it? Have you ever found that to be true in your own life? I know I have. Like the days when, and seasons of life where my heart is more readily accepting of God's provision and of his generosity towards me, and I'm generous with my stuff, I tend to be less, a little more carefree, a little happier, more blessed when I give than receive. But in those seasons of life where I find myself turning my eye inward, and maybe it gets smaller and more of a stingy eye, and I try to hold on to more and think, I'm just going to hold on to this, life tends to get a little darker and with fear and anxiety, and how do I trust him? Well, Jesus seems to say the good life, that happiness, is being generous, having that generous eye, and then being generous toward God in the ways that I give to the Lord, give back to him. Hey, you need to know as a church, you are so generous in the ways that you give. And just want to encourage you in that and say thank you. You're very, very generous. But at the same time, we want to be more generous and continue to be that way and not let our eye close in stinginess, right? And so in being generous towards God and how we give, but also a way that we're generous toward God is even with gratitude. It's a flip side of generosity. I'm gracious for all these things he's given me, so it's no problem for me to let go of things that aren't going to last and store up treasure in heaven. And also in the same way, be generous toward others. I can give toward others. You know, at the end of this month, you're going to have an opportunity. Many of you know, over the last 15 years, we've sponsored a couple homes in Southeast Asia for boys and girls. We've actually given, you've given to construct these homes, to buy the property they're on. And currently, there's over 100 boys and girls that live on this property. We gave some gifts very generously over Christmas to provide new clothes for all those kids. Many of you support them monthly on your own, above and beyond your normal tithe. Well, someone came to me over Christmas and said, in light of that, hey, are there any needs at the boys and girls homes? And so I reached out to find out. And one need, their physical need right now, is the fact that there's these two homes that we've helped give funds to construct and that these children now live in and are trained in the gospel and all these things. But it's on a property of 3 or 4 acres, and there's no wall around it to keep the kids safe. And so they're just kind of out there on their own in some ways. And we found to build a wall around that property is about $15,000-$16,000. And so I relayed that back, and they said, okay, we'll provide half. And so my challenge then to the rest of us is, by the end of the month, can we take an offering at the end of the month and provide at least the other half? And maybe some more support for the boys and girls who live there. So be praying about that, how you might be generous toward others at the end of this journey. See, because when we treasure what really lasts, we become generous with the things that don't, and we increase our joy. Now, I guess I said that earlier, right? Tell that to 5-year-old Josh at Christmas. Tell me a couple days after Christmas. Hey, Josh, what'd you get for Christmas? And I'd rattle off all the good things I got, right? Great. You know what's even better than getting all those things? Is if you give them to someone else. No, I don't think so. I have empirical evidence that to have these things makes me much happier than if I were to give them away. So what are we talking about here? And what's Jesus talking about when he says there's more happiness in giving than receiving? Well, here's part of what he's saying. No one can serve two masters. Either will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. See, he's making all these dualities throughout this passage. Treasure in heaven, treasure on earth. Abundance mindset, scarcity mindset. A generous eye, a stingy eye. the master of God or the master of money. You can't serve both God and money. Some of you, if you have a King James translation or New King James, it says you can't serve both God and, remember it? Mammon. I mentioned earlier, you know, Matthew originally wrote this not in English, but in Greek. And all of this is Greek except for this word he writes in Aramaic, which is this word mammon. And I think translating it money is fine and suitable and helps us understand the context. But there's some evidence increasingly that mammon was a Syrian god of wealth, a false god. And Jesus is implying here, you can't serve both the true living God and that god mammon who supposedly provides wealth and goodness. And he's obviously implying money, right? See, money and our stuff is amoral. There's no morality to it. But Jesus is really implying here, it's still very powerful. Like if I let my eye turn from having my treasure in heaven and in God, and I turn to having my treasure in my stuff and on this earth, that wields incredible power over my heart when it becomes an idol. And it's not about how much you have or having good things. It's when your stuff has you that it becomes powerful. And Jesus says, if you learn to be generous with those things, it actually increases your joy. Now, again, we might argue, I don't know, because when I get more stuff, I'm happier. Like I kind of like to get stuff. We can probably all relate to that to some degree, right? Well, there's actually scientific research that bears it out. Who knew it? Jesus was right. The paradox of generosity. Christian Smith, Hillary Davidson, they write this. People rightly say that money cannot buy happiness, but money and happiness are still related in a curious way. Happiness can be the result not of spending more money on oneself, but rather of giving money away to others. The data examined here show this to be not simply a nice idea, but a social scientific fact. That it's better, there's more happiness in giving than in receiving. That's why Jesus said it in Acts 20, 35. There's more happiness in giving than receiving. That's why God in John 3, 16, we read, he so loved the world that he did what? He gave his son. That's why Jesus, and we read in Hebrews 12, it was for the joy set before him, to increase his joy that he gave his life. For you and I. And generosity, you need to know, pays off. It absolutely pays off in God's economy. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 6, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, the point's this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So each one should give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver, and he's able to make all grace abound to you. Trust me, he can pay you back in big ways. Or in Deuteronomy, give freely, not with a grudging heart. The Lord will bless you when you do that. Psalm 112, it's well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. Proverbs says it too. We could go on and on. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched. Whoever waters himself, and one who waters will himself, be watered. Friends, Jesus says the good life is a life of giving and of generosity. And if you learn to treasure what lasts, you'll be generous with the things that don't, and you'll increase your joy. Now, as we wrap up, you might hear that and go, okay, that's great, Josh, I agree. That's good, good. But have you ever thought, like, how do we apply this? You know, I mean, how do you actually discover giving to be joyful? I want to show you a video of a couple who've discovered that.
Hi, we're Jim and Jan Bessinius, and we've been on a journey of generosity now for about the past 40 years. My friend Tony gave me a phone call, and he asked me, do you tithe? And I said, yeah, I tithe. He said, gross or net? I said, none of your business. And he said, come on, we know each other, we're friends. And he said to me, I'll never forget it, he said, I know about how much money I manage, and I know about how much money you manage, and you manage a lot more than I do. And I give 50%. And I'm like, what? I had never heard of anyone in my life who gave half of what they make.
Jim and I both heard a sermon when we were brand new Christians, and it was about spiraling affluence. And the guy said, I'm not going to set your boundaries for you, but there needs to be a time where you say, we have enough, and the excess goes to the kingdom. And I think we both believe that and have lived that way since then. We have enough, and the rest goes to the kingdom. And we love doing that and love being stewards of that.
We so believe everything we have is from Him. So to not look at yourself as a steward and how much can I share and, you know, and be pretty specific about that would just be a big miss in life. And to me, as a business guy, we wanted to make great, what we call kingdom investments in great people doing great work, loved starting things up if we could. And, you know, it's been a joy, absolute joy. I've got some grandkids that I take to breakfast once a week whenever we can do this. And after breakfast, we run to Fred Meyer's, a local store, we get flowers, and we pray, Lord, who do you want us to give the flowers to? It's going up to strangers. I let the boys pick out who they want to give to, and they love doing this. At first, they didn't like it at all. Now they never let me not do it, you know, even if we're short on time. But Lord, who do you want us to give to? Let's cheer them up. And so, I mean, for us, this is a very serious thing, but it's just a joyful thing. And I think that the more we improve our giving skills, the more we enjoy our lives.
That's a pretty profound statement, isn't it? The more we improve our giving skills, the more we improve our lives. There's more happiness in giving than receiving. So I asked you the question before, how do you discover that joy of giving? How do you learn to have a healthy eye of generosity, abundance versus that stingy, how much can I get and keep for myself mentality that just leads to fear and anxiety? Well, let me ask another question. How do you get good at hitting a baseball? You practice hitting a baseball. How do you get good at riding a bike? You practice riding a bike. How do you become a better artist? So you fill your sketchbook. How do you become a better writer? You write every day. How do you become a better baker? You keep baking even when it burns to a crisp the first five times. You practice. So each week this month, we're going to end by giving you an idea to practice and to put this not just into this mental idea in your mind, but into practice. How do I start to live a life that's more generous and with an eye of generosity? And so here's your challenge this week, is to make some spontaneous act of generosity. Now, here's how this might look. There's some notes even in your handout. First thing I'd like you to do or to consider doing, this is an invitation. You don't have to do this. This is up to you. But consider setting aside a specific amount of money. It can be a little bit, it could be a lot, whatever you decide. But first, pray about that. Ask the Lord, what would you have me set aside? Now, if you've lived a lot of your life and you recognize and you kind of feel the Holy Spirit working in your heart, realizing, my eye's been pretty stingy, and you just haven't been generous, start where you are. Start small. You don't need to go for the home run right now. Just get a base hit. Just start small. $5, $10, $20. What would the Lord lead you to set aside? Then take cash out, put it in your pocket, carry it with you, and then keep your eyes open. Watch for that opportunity that God gives you to be generous in a spontaneous way. Here's some examples of things you might consider. Maybe you'd buy someone in line behind you or behind you in the drive-thru their meal someday. Maybe you'd just anonymously pay for somebody's bill at a restaurant. You'd give a generous tip. Maybe you would drop off groceries or a gift to somebody you know who's in need, who's suffering. Maybe you'd send cash digitally to somebody. You know, maybe you know you have a friend who's hundreds of miles away and, you know, they're going through something and could use some help. Well, Venmo or Apple Cash them some money. Buy a gift for someone to encourage or bless them. Give away one of your possessions. But keep your eye open. Set that aside. And then pray each day, God, would you show me a place to be generous? That's a dangerous prayer, because he'll answer it. And as we do that, and as we practice it, he'll start to grow our heart of generosity. Sound good? Hey, let me pray. We're going to sing Call to Morning. Father, thank you for Jesus.